Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. Thank you for the invitation. I'm glad that many are on camp. It's nice for them. But I must say it's also nice to be here in a warm building like this rather than in tents. You could say the cold is going to be quite intense. I'm looking this evening at Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 up to verse 8. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's just pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for your living word. We pray that you would open it to us this evening, enlighten our hearts, and enable us to obey what we hear in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Persevering is never easy. I know certain things in life I struggle with, and you know, things that don't come natural to us, we struggle to persevere in those things. Perhaps sometimes you try something once or twice and then you realize maybe this is not, you know, for me kind of thing. Maybe you were like that at school with certain subjects or certain sports or some activity that you were told to do, and you didn't do so well at it, and so you didn't want to continue with that. But there are many things, fortunately, in life that are not that important, that we don't need to, you know, it's no big deal if we give up. But there are some things that we see in God's word that are vital for us to persevere in, and we see one of those things as we look at this passage tonight. So in this passage, we are told right up front why Jesus taught this lesson. In the first verse, it says, so that we will always pray and not lose heart. So that's the purpose of this teaching from this section of Scripture, so that we will know that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Perhaps you've been praying for someone or some activity or something in your life for a long time, and at times you think that maybe there's just no progress, and you wonder if you should just give up with that activity. Maybe you're tempted at times to give up praying. Jesus encourages us here to persevere in our prayers, and he gives us this strong motivation as we look at this parable tonight. So what's happening here? What is the context as Jesus taught this lesson? Well, we read from earlier in the book of Luke that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He had set his face to Jerusalem, and he was going to the cross to die for sinners like us. And the reason he came is clear from Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. But now in the previous chapter to this one, in chapter 17, Jesus spoke about his coming again. And it says that it will be like the days of Noah. People will be marrying and giving in marriage. It will be like business as usual. People will not be expecting Jesus to come. Now this section that we read, I don't know if you noticed or if you've noticed it before, how it ends. It says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So the context, if we look at chapter 17 and what is said here in verse 8, is the second coming of Christ. And so what's being said is, when Jesus comes again, will he find faith on the earth? And will there be evidence of that faith in the prayers, in your prayers, in my prayers? Is there evidence of faith in the way in which we pray? So that's the context, is the second coming of Christ. But now this is a parable we see from this first verse. And he told them a parable. Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is a story about a widow and a judge. Now, when we look at the parables in Scripture, we see that many of them are comparisons. And, for example, many of them are introduced like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. And, for example, it will say the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or is like leaven. So many parables are comparisons. One idea is being compared with another. They're comparisons. But some of them, like this one, is not a comparison, but more a contrast. So a judge here is being contrasted with God. And they are very different. But this comparison, or this contrast, is going to be used to teach us this vital lesson. So we zoom in, first of all, on the judge. How is this judge described? In verse 2, we see he neither feared God nor respected man. Now, we would expect judges to be ethical and moral people. Judges in Israel were supposed to be honest. And if one looks back in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that they weren't always like that. Deuteronomy 24:17 says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge." But even the judges sometimes didn't do what they should do. But here in this New Testament passage, probably the kind of judge that Jesus had in mind in this parable would have been a Roman judge, or one appointed by the Roman authorities, perhaps by Herod. And he's referring to a judge that would have been extremely unjust. He took bribes. He was ungodly. He was wicked. He was selfish. He didn't care about God, and he didn't have respect for people. So we have this unjust judge. But then we also have this desperate widow. So this widow, we see, has a serious problem. She has a need for justice, and she comes to this judge. So we're not told exactly what was going on. We're told that she had some kind of adversary. She was a widow, meaning her husband had died. And it's very likely that her husband would have left some kind of property to her. But it's possible that some lawyer or somebody had crooked her, and she needed justice. And so who do you go to? You have to go to a judge to help you out. Now, in biblical times, widows were typically poor, they were needy, they were voiceless. And I believe that they wouldn't be able to normally just go to a judge on their own. Typically, what they would do is they would have some relative, maybe a brother or a cousin, would go on behalf of the widow to the judge. But the fact that this widow goes in person shows us how desperate she was. And she persists in going to this judge, saying, "Give me justice against my adversary. I need justice." She kept going, and she kept going. And eventually the judge said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man," that's verse 4. It's interesting, he recognized that that's what he was. You know, often we don't always see our weaknesses, our problems. But this judge recognized that he didn't care about God and he didn't care about other people. He says in verse 5, "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." So this judge thought, this woman is going to wear me out. I'm soon going to have black eyes through lack of sleep if I have to keep listening to this woman coming and asking for justice. So eventually he caves in, and he did something about it. Not because he was merciful, but because he cared about himself. Out of self-interest, he does something for this woman to help her. So the last verses 6 to 8 are where we see the application. What is this parable? Why is this parable given, and how does it help us? Well, in some ways we are like the widow, or we were like that widow. We were poor, we were needy, we were without hope. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. We were dead in our sin. We were desperate. We didn't have a relationship with the eternal judge, with the God of this universe. We had no relationship with him. Our relationship was, we were separated from him. We were subject to his wrath. And so, but now we are unlike that widow, in a sense, in that we are redeemed. We have a relationship with the judge of all the earth. We have a judge who loves us. He is very different to the judge that's described here in this passage. He is a judge who loves and cares for us. Verse 7 says, "Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night?" What a precious thought. Will not God give justice to his elect? Beloved, God's word says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And in Deuteronomy 7:6, describing God's people of old, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." So yes, at one point we were children of wrath. We didn't have a relationship with our eternal judge, but now we are God's children. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are the bride of Christ. We are his chosen ones. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In love, he predestined us, not because of any foreseen merit in us, but it says in Ephesians that he predestined us for his own pleasure. It wasn't because we did anything that merited that predestination, but he chose us, chosen before the foundation of the world. Why would we not cry out to such a one? Night and day, why would we not cry out to him? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? So the intention of this parable is clear. It is that we would see the obvious contrast between this unjust judge and our judge who loves and cares for us. He is a just God. He is merciful. He is compassionate. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I believe the cross is where we see God's love at its greatest peak. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Savior purchased us with his own blood. This is the God we serve. This is the judge that we come to when we pray. We come to a merciful God. So we can see the contrast. Here we have this widow going to an unjust judge. She perseveres with him and she gets what she asks for. How much more us who are his elect when we call upon him day and night? God is a God who is near to his people. He's not a distant God. He's not a remote God. He's not a God like Baal. Remember in the days of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal are calling out to their God and nothing is happening, and Elijah says to them, "You better shout louder. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's far away. Or maybe he's asleep. Or maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Elijah says these things in a kind of a little bit of a humorous sort of mocking way for these false prophets calling out to their false god. Our God is not like that. Our God is near us when we pray. He is a just God. He is a merciful God. We are his chosen ones. When we call out to him night and day, he will hear us. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this is the exhortation. Why would we not go to him for help? An obvious question that comes to our mind is, well, he doesn't always seem to answer. That's how many Christians think. But we ought to bear in mind that his timing is very different to ours. Often God answers immediately, but sometimes there's a delay, isn't there? And we all know those long delays. But we need to remember that our God is an all-wise God. We lack wisdom, but he is the all-wise God. He knows the end from the beginning, and we don't. So if God delays when we pray to him, it is never because he doesn't hear. It is never because he doesn't love us. But when we look at Scripture, we see that it is because he knows what is best, and his timing is different to ours. My ways are not your ways, the Lord says. And our response is we are to persist in prayer, we are to call out to him, we are to submit to his will, praying humbly. We're to pray submissively, your will be done. George Muller was a man who persisted in prayer. He was a man who, in his lifetime, cared for more than 10,000 orphans. And he tells in his journals of how there were more than 30,000 prayers that he kept in his journals where he saw an answer that came very quickly after he had prayed. But he records that there was one prayer he prayed for more than 20,000 times. And he had to wait patiently for an answer to that prayer. And Muller said this. He said, I hope in God and pray and look for the answers. Therefore, beloved brethren and sisters, go on waiting upon God. Go on praying. Don't give up in praying. What valuable wisdom. Daniel in the Bible is often remembered as a man of courage and uncompromising integrity. But also he was a man who persisted in prayer. We learn that he prayed three times every day. Come rain or shine, he prayed. And even when he was forbidden to pray, it says in Scripture that he prayed as he had done before. Nothing was going to change his habit of prayer, of praying persistently. Even a king's command would not change the habit of prayer. One of the great examples of persisting in prayer is the man Daniel. Now, in the last verse that we read in verse 8, it says, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, often when there's a question in our language, we look for the context to see, you know, is this rhetorical, or the context will tell us what the answer is to a question. But in the Greek, they have a further advantage because they have a positive and a negative marker for a question. And here, the answer is no. All right, so the Greek shows us that the answer to this question is no. So as we approach the end times, there will be a lack of faith. It will be evidenced by a lack of prayer and a lack of persevering in prayer. So here we have Jesus' exhortation to us that we ought always to pray. Jesus says a similar thing in Matthew 7, verse 7, where it says, Jesus says, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I believe the idea here from the Greek is that Jesus is saying, Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We are to persist in prayer and asking and coming before the Lord day after day, night after night. We are to persist. Jesus is our example in persisting. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, and nothing would hinder him from going to the cross to die for sinners like us. But he also persisted in his prayers. We found him praying, getting up early in the morning, day after day, praying. And even right at the end, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that he persisted in prayer, sweating great drops of blood and praying and submitting to his Father and to the will of his Father. Not my will, but your will be done. But what were the disciples doing? Well, we know they were napping. They were sleeping. So as we land the plane, what I want to do is just bring a few benefits or characteristics of persisting in prayer. Something for us to take with us as we have looked at this passage. First, persisting in prayer demonstrates love and obedience to Christ. The word ought implies it's a command, that it's not just an option for us. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. So when we persist in prayer, it is an act of obedience to our Savior. The question we all should ask this evening is, do we desire to obey him? If so, we ought to persist in prayer. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And so, yes, we say we are people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we obey him in persisting in prayer? Do you desire to love him and obey him? Another benefit or characteristic of persisting in prayer is that it demonstrates faith. And we saw already from verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And it is significant that it says that straight after this parable of the persistent widow. So the lesson is that as this widow persisted before that judge, so we are to persist in prayer, and we are to be a praying people, praying every day. Prayer should be on our lips, on our minds, in formal prayer, yes, but also even throughout the day, communion with our Lord. Are we a people calling upon him night and day? So prayer demonstrates faith. When we pray because we believe that God answers. Why else would we pray, right? If we didn't believe God hears us and answers us, then obviously we would cease to pray. Prayer also, thirdly, demonstrates humility. It demonstrates a dependence upon God. Apart from you, apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. So when we pray to God, we are demonstrating our total dependence upon him. Like Jehoshaphat, when he was in a pickle, King Jehoshaphat, and he prayed, and he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that's to be the attitude when we come to prayer, when we persist in prayer, calling out to God for our needs, for our loved ones who don't know the Lord, for all the concerns that we have in life. They're a demonstration of humility that we can't fix these problems, but we know that our God can. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, to this one I look. God says, to this person I look, to the one who has a broken and a contrite spirit. What a precious thought that God Almighty looks to the humble in a special way. And when we come to God, when we kneel before him, we bow down before him in prayer, we're acknowledging our dependence upon him. Prayer also makes us instruments in God's hands. Yes, we know from Scripture that God is sovereign, that he has decrees, that he knows the end from the beginning. But yet we also read in Scripture that we are instruments in his hands when we pray, because God uses our prayers. God uses means to accomplish his purposes. For example, it says in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. People talk about the power of prayer, but what they really mean is the power of God. It's about the Lord's sovereign power, his mighty arm. That's what we trust in. We're not trusting in our words. You know, there are those who say that your words have power, but it's actually not quite true, is it? It is the God of the universe in which there is total power. But God uses means. So we become instruments in the hands of God when we pray and he brings about change. And lastly, the benefits of persisting in prayer. A fifth one is that it decreases anxiety. Philippians 4:6-9 is a classic scripture that shows us this principle. And it says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will be the result? And we will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. That is the result of when we come to God in prayer, when we cast our cares upon him. We're taking our concerns and we are giving them and handing them over to God. So one of the benefits of persisting in prayer is that it decreases anxiety. And lest we forget what it said in that first verse, I think sometimes we are very quick to say, yes, the purpose of this parable is that we ought always to pray, and that's what I've spent the last 30 minutes saying, that we should not neglect the last few words and not lose heart. So when we persist in prayer, one of the effects is we will not lose heart. How often do we have anxious thoughts, anxious feelings, fears? But here we see the direct link between praying persistently and having encouragement and not losing heart. So brothers and sisters, that's the exhortation that we have in this passage. This is the reason for this parable, is that we will always pray and that we will not lose heart. There is so much need for prayer for our families, for our loved ones, those who are not saved, for our churches, the needs of this church, for our country, for our government, for our schools, for our workplace, our colleagues. Everywhere we go, there are needs. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul exhorts us, pray without ceasing. May we be found people who are praying persistently and not like the disciples were doing when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. May we not be found napping. But like the example of this widow, may we persist as we come to God in prayer. May we be faithful prayer warriors, demonstrating faith and confidence in our God until our Savior comes. Why? Because we have a just God. We have a merciful and a compassionate Savior. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for us and who provides for us. Beloved, keep praying and do not lose heart. Let's just pray before we sing our final hymn. Our Father, we are so grateful that we can call upon you this evening. We thank you that we can come and hear your word and hear these exhortations from Scripture. We thank you that you're a God who's near us when we pray. We thank you that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence. We thank you that we have a Savior who loves us and who gave himself for us, and we now have access to your very throne room. We pray that we would have the desire to pray persistently, to never lose heart, and that we confess that this is a struggle we have. We know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There are times we don't feel like praying. We pray that you would remind us of what value there is to prayer and how you long for us to cry out to you day and night. We ask that you will empower us, enable us to persevere, to obey, to love you, to depend on you, and that we will be instruments in your hands. And all this for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.